Well, my hairdresser was telling me the tale, and I've shared this with some of you, about this old boy goes in, and he wasn't quite bald. He had three hairs on his head. And he asked, the hairdresser asked him, he said, how would you like it? And he said, well, actually, he said, just put it right straight back in pompadour style. So he had his brush trying to put it back, you know, and one of them broke off. And he was quite nervous. He said, what'll I do now? And he said, oh, he said, just part it in the middle. One of them was like, another one broke off. Of course, the hairdresser was quite nervous. Thank you. We've been working 3 days trying to get that fixed, you know. I've often hearing, he tried so hard the other night, dear fellow, and if I broke the camera. I've always heard of that, but I've never experienced it before. It didn't hurt much. That's better than having a car hitting you in the face, isn't it? Where was I? Yes. So he just had one left, and he said, what'll I do now? And the old fellow was so exasperated by this time, he says, oh, he says, just leave it all tangled up. It's all right. Down at our table in dinner time, we were bothered with a swarm of flies. And in case you heard some laughter, we were trying to kill them. We didn't do so well. But these two flies were coming in on this bald-headed man's head. And, you know, when you're a child, you remember you used to look at house flies. They'll come in and light, and then they'll kind of flex their wings like that, you know. Well, these two flies came in on this bald-headed man's head in that runway and kind of flexed their wings, you know. And one of them turned to the other one and he says, you remember 20 years ago when we used to make this landing? This was only a footpath. You didn't like it, huh? Ever since I've been in the work, why, I've looked like this, of course. In fact, I looked like this when I started out. My wife, some gals have to wonder, you know, they marry these handsome young fellas and they wonder how he's going to look later on. Well, when I got married, it was already later on, so my wife didn't have to wonder. But anyway, the kids have always tried to fix me up with a toupee or give me some remedy for my bald head. And I appreciate it, too. These kids had this stuff that they had made up, and it was a concoction made up of common table salt and some concentrate of lemon juice and some concentrate of lime and old-fashioned alum and a few other ingredients. And you're supposed to get in a bathtub and towel around you, you know, and just massage this into your scalp and read the directions at the same time. That was the instruction. And the bottom line was, this concoction is not guaranteed to grow hair. However, it will shrink your head, and what you have will go a lot further. I did hear, though, that there were some fellas in the laboratory that were experimenting with growing hair, and they succeeded. In fact, they succeeded on growing hair, it was cultured, of course, on a billiard ball. And so they never could make very much of it. The game wasn't near as accurate as it used to be, you know, but it was a lot quieter. Yeah. It's good to have a lot of young people. It's good to have a lot of middle-aged people, a lot of old people. You know how you can tell when a man's middle-aged? A man's middle-aged is when his wife tells him to hold in his stomach and he already has. Of course, an old man, there's three ways. There's three ways you can tell when you're getting old, Bill. This is for Bill.
I'm okay,
too. See, he got my fly swatter at dinner time, see, so. These three ways is, one, you get forgetful. And I can't remember those other two just right. Those other two slipped my mind right now. Have we prayed yet at all? Hey, why don't we stand up and pray? Okay, let's stand up and pray. Ready? Father, we thank you for the joy you put in our hearts, for the laughter. We thank you for the peace that we have in Jesus. We thank you for the fellowship we have one with another. Now, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you'd open our hearts to the Word and the Word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for tonight's message is A Man Who Made Too Many Wrong Choices. If you want another title, you can put Your Last Days. Or if you want to tell another one, you can put How to End Well. Actually, there's another one I just think of. Decision Determines Destiny. You can use all those titles for this particular message. Starting with verse 13. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him to the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. The setting for our session tonight, we're dealing with two characters. Excuse me a second. I got one of them right here on the stage. Bill, there he is. You can have him. That's a bee. He lit on me. How about that? Honeybee. No. I won't entertain that thought, will I? You know. He must have been looking for water. He couldn't be looking for something sweet, that's for sure. Our two characters, Abram was a righteous man, and Lot was a righteous man. Our cross-reference, Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. And 2 Peter 2:8, speaking of Lot, for that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot's background, he was a son of Haran, he was a grandson of Terah, and Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran, Lot's father, died in his native land, the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Ur of the Chaldees was a very well-developed city. The archaeologists have done quite a bit of work there in recent years. And they had paved streets and houses. And they had a foreign service school that would take about 200 people, where businessmen, young businessmen, would learn foreign languages, and they would represent their companies abroad. In Ur of the Chaldees. So it was a city, and the people who lived there enjoyed the city life. But God had given Abram a promise, and the promise was back in chapter 12. I will bless them that bless thee, in chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And in verse 1 in chapter 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Abram was told to go out from his family, leave his family behind, And God would show him where he was going after he went out. He had sealed orders. Larry, an officer in the United States Navy, in fact, he's retired, be giving his testimony later on in the week. He's sailed many times, I'm sure, under sealed orders, particularly out of San Francisco, the West Coast. The captain would have his orders, and he'd get out on the high seas before he opened his orders to ensure secrecy. And so this was Abraham's case. He had sealed orders. And God says, I'll tell you where I want you to go after you get out there. So en route, he and Lot, and he was told to leave his family, so therefore he would have been told to leave Lot. But nevertheless, he took him along. And they had a lot of problems. Now, I've picked out some of the things that it's good to make application on from the life of Lot and Abram as we look at a man who made too many wrong choices. We start in verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell there, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. We find that people get along better with less than they do with more. It seems that when riches come into a family, come into a person's life, it brings a set of problems that they didn't have otherwise. The converse isn't necessarily true, that there's holiness in poverty, and the poorer you are, the more righteous you are. That's not necessarily true. But it does seem that when riches come in, this is the reason I think that Solomon prayed, two things have I desired of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain, or lest I be rich and filled with pride and say, who is the Lord? As Proverbs 30, verses 7 and 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And that's a tremendous prayer, really, that the Lord might have mercy on us and give us enough so that we won't steal or be tempted to steal or covet. And not give us too much so that we won't be filled with pride and problems come in to a family's life. Divorce rate is up in a good economy. In a poor economy, it seems that people have to stay together for convenience. Beware of strife. That's one thing we have to watch. Beware of strife. Oftentimes we think, if I just had riches, if Uncle George would just die and leave me a fortune, that would really settle my problems. But it doesn't necessarily settle the problems. I had a friend whose grandfather died and left him well over $1 million, and it has brought quite a bit of problems into his life. And he's got some help, and he's coping with them, but quite a bit of problems. So inheriting $1 million isn't necessarily the answer to our problem. I did hear, by the way, of a fellow who inherited $1 million. Old John, he'd been sick, and he heard it. And his lawyers were wondering if we'd tell him about it, it might give him a heart attack because he'd been having a bit of a heart problem. So they went out. They thought, what do we do? And they thought, aha, we'll call his pastor. He does this kind of stuff all the time. So we'll call his pastor, and so he said, Pastor, would you do this? And he sure so went out, and he said, John, how are you feeling? He said, oh, fine, really. Glad you dropped by, Pastor. And he says, you get along okay? Yes, yeah. Doing quite well, really. He said, John, let me ask you a question. What would you do if you inherited $1 million? He said, well, Pastor, I don't know. He says, you don't think of those things, you know, since you're a child, really. Well, just tell me, what would you do? Oh, he says, I don't know. He says, just offhand. He says, I think I'd give half of it to the church. And the pastor died of a heart attack. See, So you see, it doesn't necessarily answer our problem. I was with a group of farmers one time, and this farmer was asked what he would do if he inherited $1 million. He said, "Oh, I don't know. I think I'd just keep on farming until it was all gone." But we know for sure that it brings strife. And if you've heard me very much, you've heard me encourage you to study the subject of money in the Bible. I've been told by my Bible teachers that if you take a Bible that's Jesus' words that's marked in red, and you count the words and verses in the Bible that Jesus said, you'll find that 1 out of 6 of the words of recorded words of Jesus had to do with money, illustrations on money, material wealth, this world's goods. So Jesus Christ dealt a lot with money. And so it's something that you and I should study. We're taught in the Bible that the love of money is the root of all evil. And of course we know that God is no respecter of persons. It can get you and me just like it can get anyone else. You notice it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. If it was the money that was root of all evil, some of us would be scot-free, wouldn't we? Man, we should be happy, because we wouldn't be tempted at all. But it isn't that. Regardless of how poor you are, you can lust after money and wish for money. And this is what was the problem between the herdsman here and between Lot and between Abram. Verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for is not the whole land before us?" You see, all that's necessary for people to get along is that they be brothers. We are brothers. And being brothers, we shouldn't fight. Now, I think that one of the things we have to work on in our Christian experience is to keep short accounts. Don't let things pile up. Between you and friend wife, keep short accounts. Between you and the children, between you and friend husband, the boss, the pastor, be very, very careful of letting things pile up. Because you and I are of such a nature that we will explode at the wrong time. And you want to have controlled explosions. So be sure that you explode at the right time when you choose, rather than just keeping it pent up when you won't be able to control the explosion. From time to time, the children have done things that bothered me. And then about the third time, I would know. When the fourth time comes, I don't think I'm going to have the control. And they might set me up that I would explode at the wrong time to their advantage. So I would go to the child or the children and I'd say, "Look, there's something been happened that Dad wants to talk to you about." And I would defuse the explosion in my own heart and mind and my emotions. And therefore, if I defused it in the bedroom, you know, and talked to them about it or whatever the case might be, then I'd be on top of the situation. You see? And this is what Abraham was doing. He was defusing the situation. And all he had to do to go to Lot was that we're brothers. That's all necessary, just we're brothers. Now, Lot was an educated man, and Lot was a mature man. And Lot had servants just like Abram. Now, he could have gone to Uncle Abe just like Uncle Abe went to Lot, you see. Now, here I think he missed his opportunity. Because the Bible teaches, and if the Bible teaches it, it's forever true. It always has been. You see, it says, "Younger, submit yourselves unto the elder," in the New Testament. "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another." But that truth was true back in old times as well. So Lot had a golden opportunity to go to Uncle Abraham and said, "Uncle Abraham, I don't know, sir, if you notice it or not, but there's some problems going on. I'd like to talk to you about it." But he missed that opportunity, and so it gave Abraham the advantage when he went to Lot. Verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take to the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou go to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. You see, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The third principle I got here is the principle of love. Abraham knew God. We find in Romans 4 that he staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Abraham knew that God had made the world out of nothing. Abraham knew that whatever was left, God could bless it, because God had started off with less than that. And Abraham knew that. And so he couldn't lose. So he said, Lot, make a choice, son. You go to the right, I'll take the left. You go to the left, I'll take the right. Now, Lot, being raised in Ur of the Chaldees, in a city where you had the convenience of the city, had not had the promise that God was going to use him out in a promised land. That was his uncle's promise. He had followed his uncle out on this bivouac. Now, if you ever been out on bivouac, this tent bit and these sleeping bags and mosquitoes and all that, if you're a city boy, you know, just a few weeks of that bivouac and you want to get back to town into a motel where you can get a shower. Well, so Lot had been off on that bivouac for some little bit. And so here, he had a chance to make a choice to get back into the city. And so, this was a golden opportunity. So we find him right in the process of making this particular choice. Is not the whole land before thee? You take the right, I'll take the left. You take the left, I'll take the right. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Lot lifted up his eyes. He made a choice. You know, most of us make choices by our eyes. That's where Lot made another mistake. He made another mistake. He made a choice by the sight of his eyes. Now, he was a cattleman, and he could see that luscious grass. And it was a land that flows with milk and honey. And where you can raise milk, and where you can raise honey and bees, you can raise most anything, really, because it takes flowers and vegetations and blossoms for bees. And there you can have vegetation and vegetables and grain. And where you can raise cattle, it's a temperate climate, and so it's a beautiful land, a land that flows with milk and honey. When I first heard that, when I first went to church as a little boy, I thought land that flowed with milk and honey, here it was, milk and honey mixed together, flowing down the stream. And I used to go to the Big Smokies in Tennessee, and I thought, well, man, that wouldn't be very nice, milk and honey going to use. But that isn't what it means, of course, it's an illustration. He made this choice with the sight of his eyes. It was well watered. You have to have a lot of water to raise cattle, particularly milk cows, or even beef. You have to have water, and because you have to have grass. And so he made this choice. Verse 11. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Cana, and Lot dwelt in the city of the plain, pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot made his choice because there was a lot of water and a lot of grass, and he was a cattleman. It was beautiful land. No doubt he had the idea that so many people have. This is my golden opportunity. I'm going to get mine, Mac. How you making out? I've lived a long time for this, and I'm not going to goof it. And so he did. He made the choice. He could have thought many things in his mind. I don't know. He could have thought, you know, I'm a city man. I can hack this city. I know the ways of the city. After all, they have better universities in the city than do way out here. I can educate my kids. I can probably invest some of my money in the stock market and various and sundry investments and get ahead, really. Think of all the advantages I can have for my children in the city, the wealth will do. And in fact, being a righteous man, no doubt he thought, I can even influence some of the people there. Maybe I can get a job in politics and influence some of the people. Well, we find Lot neglected one thing. He didn't look and find out what kind of people were in Sodom. Because we find in verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly. See, one of the reasons that Abraham could take what was left and trust God to bless it was because Abraham had already died to things. And God had given Abraham a promise that he would bless him. And God, and Abraham was going to let God fulfill God's promise in God's way. Sometimes we claim a promise, and we want to help the Lord fulfill it. I was tempted that way very much when I claimed a promise on my future wife. Working around the navigators then, as now, can be quite a problem to a young single man. As you notice these lovely young ladies, you can just imagine, the problems that it might give to the handsome young men that are still single. And I had that problem. And I thought, my, with all these girls, surely, you should be able to get a wife out of this. But when I was 25 years old, some situations happened in my life where I asked God for His choice for my life. And I asked Him to fulfill some things in my life. And when He fulfilled the things in my life and in this woman's life, then I trusted Him to bring us together and to let me know it. Little did I know that that would be a 10-year trek. Not trick, trek. During those 10 years, I was tempted to help God on several occasions. Fortunately, in the navigators, this is unwritten, but it's generally understood, we share with the young men and the young women, but particularly the young men, when they become interested in the girl, we that are our elders are open to pray with them and to chat with them. Because we find in our training programs that if we spread that word around, we save a lot of heartache. For instance, one of the sidetracks I almost got off on, I didn't even come close actually, but I wanted to get off on. This gorgeous creature. And she was spiritual. I mean, she was spiritual and still is. But before I embarrassed myself or embarrassed her, I checked with Doris. And he said, well, John, I can sure see your interest. I sure can. He said, she's one of the finest gals we got, no doubt about that. No, John, no, not for you. I just don't see it for you. I said, well, Doris, I have been praying about it and thinking about it, and I thought I'd check with you. Well, he said, I appreciate it, John. He said, I think you saved both of us some trouble, but not for you. I said, okay, thank you. So as I walked away, he said, John, yes, Doris. He said, by the way, if it'll help you any, you're number four in line. Now, that's funny, you know, 30 years later, isn't it? But you know, we have some of our spiritual young men who get interested in our spiritual young girls, and he's about number two or number three that's gotten interested, and they all got the leading from the Lord, see? And it just flips our gals. I'm telling you, they just can't take it. A woman isn't built for that much attention. That's right. And they all fall for the cuties, for the sweeties. You see, man looks on the outward appearance. Now, I didn't say that was wrong, right? I didn't say it was wrong. I'm just quoting a verse in the Bible. That's all. He does look on the outward appearance. First Samuel 16:9. But the Lord looketh on the heart. So in order to save our fellows and girls' heartaches and to help give them get the leading of the Lord, we don't give out numbers and cards and say choose, you know, and, you know. We try to help them to avoid this problem. And, of course, once in a great while, we have a fella and a girl that no one has lined up for, you know. And we pray about that. And on some occasions, I've gone to the fella, and I've had my wife and a wife of one of the other representative go to the girl and say, would you interested in a bit of prayer? And if they are you interested in praying for a mate? And they were. Are you interested in any of the names? And they were. And so we've been able to help in that way. We call that issuing. Where was I? Issuing? No, I mean before that. Oh, yes. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Making a decision with the sight of the eyes. John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So I was praying over about not all that far from where the international office is now. We had some few steers over there, and I wasn't praying to the steers. I was just over there praying. They happened to be there. And I was going through my regular reading, and God gave me John, and I went across, just regular reading, John 12:24. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If any man follow me, him will my Father honor. That's verse 26. And the Lord laid it on my heart. He said, John, I'm going to honor you. And I thought, well, Lord, it wasn't an audible voice, of course. How are you going to honor me? Maybe you're going to send me out in evangelism. I had been here for a while, like Harvey's been out in evangelism and community ministry. And he had a very successful ministry over there in Greensboro, North Carolina. And he's worked with university people and service people. And he'd come back in here and in. And I was on one of these times. I was at headquarters. And maybe I'd go out again. And he said, no, I'm going to honor you and the thing that you've planted. What have you planted? Well, Lord, I have planted the idea of your choice for my life for a helpmate. He said, okay, John. It's time for it to come to fruition. It's time for it to come ripe. I'm going to give you a helpmate, and it's going to be Helen. I thought, Helen? Why Helen? Well, he says, it's my choice for you. I'd never dated her. I had been in her company, like the fellas and gals here. Every one of our gals and fellas here know every other gal and fella here, you know, I mean. And so I knew every one of them. But we had never, quote, courted, end of quote. But the Lord laid that on my heart very clearly. And I accepted it from Him. So I went through the proper channels and One of the channels I had to go through, of course, was to ask Helen. You know, so many fellas, old bachelors, they stay about two-thirds married all the time. They're ready and the pastor's ready, you know. All they have to do is find a girl. Well, through a series of events, I shared my heart with Helen and asked her to pray with me on this. And of course, she said yes, she would be open to pray. And so that started the process. After we were engaged, Doris said, "Helen, how long have you been interested in John?" And she said, "Well, definitely, as far as praying about it, 8 months." So here the Lord had laid me on her heart 8 months previous. And not one time had she resorted to the habit of planting, P-L-A-N-T-I-N-G. You know, where you plop yourself down to be sure that the guy runs over you, you know. Oh, you, there you are. Imagine you coming by here, like you don't come by here at 8:28 every morning. God did it. God did it. And God will do anything for us if we ask Him and if we plant it or die to that particular thing. Now, Abraham had died to things. I can see I'm not going to get through with my message. I never do. So that's not anything new. You see, in the 14th chapter, Abraham had armed his household servants in verse 14, chapter 14. And Lot and his gang, along with the other people of Sodom, had been stolen out of Sodom. They had raided that town. And Abraham had armed his household servants and had retrieved, had overcome the enemy and retrieved all the people. In the latter part of chapter 14, verse 21, the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." You know, take all these goodies for your trouble. Now the Lord had made a promise to Abraham. And Abraham said in verse 22, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Abner and Eshcol and Mary, let them take their portions." Abraham refused to take anything that was not provided by God. And you know, I call that the shoe latchet principle, because a lot of times Christians are looking for God to provide something not in God's way. Maybe I win a Kiwi lottery. They have national lottery down in New Zealand. Sometimes Christians are taken in. Or maybe I'll fill out this card in the Reader's Digest and win a lot of money. Maybe I'll be lucky or something, see? You ought to go in the Bible and find out how God wants to provide your money. In case you don't get around to that study, it's two ways. St. Francis of Assisi says you've got two choices to his monks. You either work or you beg. And I believe that. You got two choices. You work or you beg. And virtually, we who are in full time, we Levites, we who live off the tithe, are beggars. We ask for money. We ask that you support us. If support don't come in, then we work. But you resort to no particular gimmick, either whether you're a Levite or whether that you're a businessman. You don't go any shortcuts. Proverbs teaches us, beware of get-rich-quick schemes. So Abraham refused to touch it. But evidently, Lot was looking for an easy place to make money. We find the story, we'll pick up the story a bit. Wait, would you like to stand up? Let's take a break. Because I got just a little bit more. Ready? Take a deep breath. All right, I'm going to let you down now. Did I tell you that I was like an undertaker? I'm the last person to let you down. You sounded like it. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah practiced a ritual, homosexuality. This was part of a religion. It was practiced there, and we picked up the name there, but actually it was practiced in other places and brought into Sodom, according to my background reading on the subject, where men had relationships with men. And God looked down and saw the debauchery to which men had gone, and he decided that he couldn't tolerate it, so he was going to destroy the city. So we find that God himself went down along with the angels to look it over. It's interesting how the Lord sends angels sometime and sends his agents. And it's also interesting sometime how he himself comes. This happened in the fiery furnace where the three Hebrew children were thrown in, and the king saw the fourth one in there. I feel that was Jesus Christ. Now here we also find three people coming in chapter 18 down to destroy the city. In verse 21, he says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come up to me, and if not, I'll know. That's God speaking. So he decided he'd pop in on Abraham's tent. That's what you do down in the Zion. You just pop in on a friend. Now, Abraham and God were friends. We find that in James. Abraham was a friend of God. And you pop in on your friend's house just because you're friends, really, and chat with them. No particular reason. You don't want to borrow anything necessarily. You just chat with them. And he popped in on Abraham's house. And one of the reasons he could chat with Abraham and share with him what he was doing is in verse 18. For I know him, verse 19 in chapter 18. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. See, God had given Abraham some promises. But Abraham had to meet the condition and keep the condition of these promises. For instance, in the New Testament, one of the promises, one of the conditions of a deacon is that his household and his children will be in subjection. If they're not in subjection, or if they get out of subjection, then we have to hold discipline on this family. So this is the case with Abraham. Now, God doesn't hold necessarily parents responsible for grown children. Go to find in Ezekiel 18:20, the father shall not bear the iniquity, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. However, in rearing the children, God holds ma and pa, particularly ma, a pa rather, responsible for the accountability and of rearing the children. For instance, in Eli. Eli raised Samuel, you remember. And the Lord says, for I've told him, speaking of Eli, that I will judge his house forever because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. If Bonnie and Jay go the wicked way of the world later on, so be it. But God is going to hold John, Pa, responsible every day for the discipline of that home. And that weighs heavy on my heart. And so the Lord said, I know that Abraham is going to control his household and his children. And he's going to lead them in the way. You see, they were already so disciplined in chapter 14 that all he had to do was issue arms, and they formed an army. I was talking to an army sergeant a couple of weeks ago, staff sergeant. And I said, how long does it take a man to shoot a rifle? He's about 2 weeks. You see, within 2 weeks, he could take a man to shoot a rifle. I said, how long did it take to discipline a soldier? He says, you got me, John, maybe never. You see? So discipline is the key, not the skill of shooting a rifle to make a soldier. And it was true in Abraham's case. So, when he told Abraham what he was going to do, Abraham, being a bargainer that he was, and his heart of love going down to Sodom, he said, Lord, now one thing I know about the doctrine of God, he says, free translation, the Lord of all the earth will do right, won't you? And the Lord said, yes, the God of all the earth will do right. Verse 23 in chapter 18, you won't destroy the righteous will of the wicked, will you? And the Lord said, no, I won't do that. He said, now, Lord, if there's 50 righteous in that city, would you save the city? He said, yes, I would. He said, if you're just 5 short, you wouldn't destroy it for lack of 5. Notice God. God said, no, I won't destroy it if I find 45. It's interesting, that little terminology there, Abraham being the bargain, said, just lack of 5. But the Lord doesn't say just lack of 5. The Lord says 45. The Lord always speaks positive. He never speaks in games or in riddles like sometimes we do or Abraham. And so Abraham got him down to 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. Because he knew that his nephew was down there. Then we find in verse chapter 19, the two angels this time came into Sodom. And when they came to the Sodom, Lot was keeper of the gate, and some Bible teacher teaches us that this was mayor. So he perhaps did get in a bit of politics. And he said, turn in, I pray you, in verse 2, into my house. Wash your feet. Rise up early. Go on your way. And they said, no, we'll sleep in the streets. He said, no, turn in. So they turned in. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee? Bring them out, that we may know them. In your translation, it probably says, bring them out, that we may have sex with them. And Lot went out to the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Verse 8. Behold, now I have 2 daughters which have never known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do you to them as seems good in your eyes. But unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn and he's now put himself a judge. We'll deal worse with you than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break in the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot out of the house and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides sons-in-law and sons and thy daughters? And whosoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we'll destroy this place. Behold, the cry of them is waxing great before the Lord, before the face of the Lord. And the Lord sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy it. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Lot, in verse 8, in 2 Timothy 2:8, for that righteous man in dwelling among them, through the eye gate and through the ear gate, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. And when he started to go and talk to his sons-in-law, He had lost his testimony, and they said, it's the old man, he's outside, he's on this religious jag at this time of night. Man, he never will give up, will he? They seemed to him as one that mocked. He had no testimony at all amongst his sons-in-law. Now, I don't feel you and I are responsible for our sons-in-law necessarily, but we are responsible that our sons-in-law see in us what we really are. You perhaps have heard the story about the fellow. It's supposed to be a true story. Maybe it happened over more than once. His friend was over, and they were chatting, and the television was off, and he said, hey, Billy Graham's on. And he turned it on, and his friend said, man, you're not interested in that stuff, are you? No, no. You don't believe all that, do you? No, I don't believe all that. Well, why don't you look at Billy Graham? He believes it. I like to watch him. And that's what we want to live. We want to live such that they know where we stand. Well, Lot had lost his testimony. The angel said, hurry. Get your daughters, get your wife, verse 16, and let's get out. And he said, get to the hills and get to the mountains. Don't look back. We find in verse 26 in chapter 19, but his wife looked back from behind him. She became a pillar of salt. Of course, as we do our study about this section and what happened, everything turned to a pillar of salt. It could have been a petrol explosion because a lot of petrol in that area. And it could have been an explosion of that kind, And it came down and rained down the sulfur, and because everything became covered and petrified. The teaching this in Sunday school, little Johnny, he was in Sunday school and got to the part where Lot's wife looked back and came to a pillar of salt. He says, that's nothing, teacher. He said, my mother was going downtown shopping, and she looked back and turned into a telephone pole. Well, let's ask Lot a few questions. Lot, how'd you make out, boy, down in Sodom? Did you accomplish what you wanted? Well, yeah, fellas, I did, really. I made a lot of money. Of course, you know, after the fire, why, the gold was all burnt up, called fire burnt up gold. Did you have any property and stuff? Did you get in? Yeah, I did. I owned a lot of stuff, but... Man, everything was burnt and the land was covered with salt. It wasn't any good at all. What about your family? Did you educate your family? Yeah, all of them received a university degree, really. They were highly educated. Well, of course, you know, I lost all my kids in the fire, really. Well, what about influence on the community? Did you have any influence at all? I understand you were mayor. Yes, I was. I really was. But, you know, after it was all over, I was just mayor of a pile of ashes. I just got out with my two daughters. And we know what happened when they got to the hills. The girl said that there's no other man in the world to have children, so they made him drunk, and the eldest one went in and slept with him and became pregnant. And a younger came in and the next night and became pregnant with their own father through incest. As you read that, you wonder how could two daughters like that do a thing like that. Well, when you're raised in Sodom, incest might not be all that bad, you know. A man who made too many wrong decisions. Where did it happen? I believe it happened back on the plains of Moriah. Back there when Abraham said, son, make a choice. He said, I think I will. I really think I will. I'm going to make a choice, and I'm going to look after old Lot. I'm going to salt it away, boy. I really am. I'm going to make a choice. And he made it. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Where did it happen in your life, John? Well, it happened several places. It happened back there in Alabama when I took 3 months to make my commitment to Jesus Christ. After I made my commitment to Jesus Christ, I knew the principle. I didn't know the verse in Luke 9:62. He that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And I knew that once I put my hand to the plow, I'd never look back. And I haven't. There's been not a serious time since I've been converted that I've backslid. I never looked back. Because I knew what was ahead, and I knew what was behind. And what was ahead was much better than what was behind. I didn't want what was behind. That's the reason I left it. I left it. I didn't want it. I wanted release. I wanted freedom. I wanted peace. And I found it in Jesus. There's never any reason for me to look back. Because nothing back there had any hold on me. Another time that I made the decision was in Oakland, California. When I made a decision that, Lord, when you get ready for me and she's ready for me, then you bring us together. And when you bring us together, Lord, I want you to form a family. And we were married right over in the Rose Arbor, wherever it is, over there. And Doss said, folks, he says, I want you to do something special for me today. I got this on tape. He said, Johnny, one of our older guys, and he's been kind of late getting married, and Helen's one of our choice jewels, one of our flowers. He says, God's doing something unique today. He says, bringing a family together, and he says, I want you to pray with me. There's 225 of us. And he said, I want you to pray that the family that's been brought together today will be a family and a home where young men and young women can find Christ and can become discipled and go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Would you do that for me? He says, now let's take a few moments and then I'll close. So there's a few moments, and I would presume that all 225 of them prayed. At least all that were Christians. And then he prayed, and that was it. Folks, I can give you the names and addresses of the people that have been reached in these 25 years. You heard one give a testimony. You see one here. You see them all around. You see Dave Rice, our grandson? Yeah. See? Where did it happen? It happened back there when God laid it on my heart to make a choice. Make a choice, boy. Make up your mind. Now stay with it till the day you die. Never turn back. Never. Burn them stupid ships, boy. Burn them. Never turn back. I could take you to New Zealand in these last 8.5 years. And I can take you to couples. And I can take you to single kids. I spent about an hour with a farmer. And we were rejoicing. And I was trying to make it as light as I could. And the dear gal just sat there and cried softly for 1 hour. And then I left. Why was she crying? Because all of her life she'd wanted a husband that could witness for Christ and could raise her children and was an elder in the church and was a good farmer and a good testimony and a disciple maker. And in the last 5 years, I had met with him once a fortnight and taught him the Bible. And I had given her, through the grace of God, everything she'd ever wanted. And the old bald-headed man that was leaving was a man that had given her everything. And I could give you several of those, maybe a dozen or so. Where did it start? It started way back there when Doss used to lay it on our hearts. Kids, you want to be making some decisions these days. Decisions that's going to last your whole life. We've seen where Lot was a man who made too many wrong choices. I hope that you and I make the right choices. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, seal these things to our hearts. Help us, Lord, because we're weak. In ourselves, we can do nothing. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So, Lord, through Him, we can, we will,
have the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.